One of my favorite books of the Bible is John chapter 6. Trouble is, John chapter 6 has 71 verses in it. It's like the longest, well, except for some of the Psalms, I think. It's probably the longest scripture in the Bible. And our longest passage, anyway, longest chapter. Anyway, I've got to cover a big set of it, and I've got to keep the sermon short. So something's got to give, anyway. So anyway, the chapter 6 starts out with the feeding of the 5,000 people, when Jesus fed 5,000 with just a few loaves. Before I jump into that, there's something I wanted to ask you. You guys know about Passover? Everybody, raise your hand. You all know about Passover. You know, what the Jews did with Passover was, once a year, they would bring a lamb, and the lamb had to be perfect. And the lamb had to be without blemish. And they would bring that lamb, and then the priest would kill it, and they'd drain the blood, and they'd sprinkle the blood on the altar of God in the temple. And then, now this is interesting, then they would take that lamb, they'd go back home, and they'd roast it. And of course, a big family gathering, and it was a time of celebration. And they have a big family gathering, like Thanksgiving, okay? And they'd eat that lamb. And the law of Moses said that they could not leave anything of that lamb left. It all had to be eaten, or if there was anything left, they had to throw it on the fire and burn it. Okay? Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Well, okay. Now listen. I want to start by setting the stage. This chapter, and I've got to go through them fast, so you'll have to forgive me for not going into depth on these, because there are like a dozen sermons in this one chapter right here, you know? And I see some of you nodding, so I know that you read your Bibles, and I know that you know your way around it. But you get this full of miracle after miracle, and they come in rapid succession, okay? And so you watch for this as we go through the passages, and I am not going to read it all, okay? God the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, is setting the stage here for us to see something deep and something awesome in our relationship with Him. He's setting the stage. The Holy Spirit is setting the stage for us to learn something about Him. You know, I recently, about a year ago, I guess, it wasn't recent, I had a blog series that I wrote on how to study the Bible. Okay. Now you can go to my blog, johntreagan.com. You can find it there, and you can search for it, and you can find it. There are like 16 posts or something like that on how to study the Bible. One of those posts, I talked about a little technique that works really good, and it was, for me, it just, I don't know, it may not work for some other people, but it just opened my eyes. You take a passage of the Bible, and you speed read it, and you commit yourself to speed reading that for a whole week. Maybe longer if it's a longer passage, but you have to do it every day. You have to read it every single day. And what happened with me is I'd speed read that, and pretty soon the Lord just started dropping things into my mind. Oh, wait, hold it. Here. I started having to take notes. And then I had to print it out so that I have room on the margins to print, to take the notes. And it's just, it's phenomenal. So, you know, you might want to try that with this chapter. You know, it's pretty long just in itself. You know, speed read through it, and the next day, speed read through it, and then the next day, see what happens, okay? Anyway, just before these events recorded in John chapter 6, the Pharisees started persecuting and criticizing Jesus because he was doing all these miracles and healings on the Sabbath. Yeah, talk about cold-hearted. I mean, how nasty is that? Who cares if that guy was suffering? It's the Sabbath, and you can't do that on the Sabbath. There was absolutely zero compassion and caring and love in their hearts. They had totally missed the whole point of the faith that God had built into the Israeli nation. So, you know, Jesus laid into them. Jesus laid into them, and then he kind of like, rather than sticking around to let them carpet him some more, he and his disciples got into a boat, and they crossed to the other side of the Lake of Galilee. So, you know, rather than hang around, he got in the boat and he crossed over the other side of the Galilee. Now, you have to understand, he was not running from them and he was not running from the persecution. It just was simply unproductive to continue that argument. They weren't going to listen. They had hardened their hearts, and hardened hearts are hardened hearts. Until those religious leaders chose to let go of their loveless and cold natures and loveless and cold religion and their rules and regulations, no amount of explanation was going to reach them. Nothing was going to do it. So Jesus just left. You know, maybe some of them, and I imagine there were some of them, eventually came around to actually hearing. Because if you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus reached out to those guys too, even though they were doing their best to make it hard for him, and they really didn't like him rocking their boat. So we're going to start with verses 1 and 2, okay? It says, after this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, and a huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. Now, a huge crowd followed him. I would too. If I was there, and I was an Israeli living in that time period, I'd follow him too. You know, here in America, when we get sick, we call a doctor, and we can usually get some relief. But that wasn't an option for them then. I mean, physicians didn't know nothing. You know, they might be able to relieve something, put a poultice on a sore or something. But they couldn't do anything. And so they didn't have any hope. And he imagines just some of the simple sicknesses that we deal with and have no hope of it ever being cured. They had no hope. And then here comes Jesus, and suddenly they have hope. They had to have been coming from everywhere. Jesus heals people. I'm going to go see him. I've got to get this healed. It's just been plaguing me all my life. Okay? And so, of course, the crowd started following him. Pretty soon he couldn't stay in the populated places, and he had to go out, get away, and climb mountains. And because of the size of the crowd, he climbs the hill that's next to wherever they're at. And the lake there, the lake's not far away. Okay? But he climbs up, and I always wondered. Yeah, I'm talking to the microphone, right? The speaker right here. And, you know, if anyone very far away wouldn't be able to hear me anyway. How'd they hear him? How'd they hear Jesus? I tell you what, I honestly believe that every time he spoke, there was supernatural amplification. I really believe that. He had some angels with invisible speakers up behind him. Anyway, it had to be supernatural, because otherwise the people wouldn't. 5,000 people aren't going to fit in this space, I'll tell you what. And this space is just barely small enough for someone to speak without the microphone. So, so he sits down on the hillside, and he climbs up a little higher because the crowd's getting kind of thick. So he goes up a little higher on the hillside, sits down with the 12 disciples, okay, with his guys. And then, of course, what happens? Well, the crowd starts climbing the hill too. They want to get close to Jesus. And they've been there a while. And so, verse 4, it says this. Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. Therefore, when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, well, where are we going to buy bread to you so all these people can eat? And of course, Philip, he says, oh, we don't have enough money for that. That's basically what he said. Okay, I'm paraphrasing. Okay, and of course, most of you know the story of feeding the 5,000. Okay, I'm going through it very quickly just in case someone doesn't. But so Jesus sits down on the hillside with his guys, and when he sees the crowd coming, he loves them, and then there's a little boy with a bag that has a couple loaves and a couple fish in it, and he says, okay, that's not. Well, can I use this? And the kid gives it to him, and he breaks the bread, and it just never stops. That bread, that bag is always full. And not only did he give them some bread, But he gave them, they had fish. They had the protein they needed. Anyway, so he feeds these 5,000 people, and they're going, whoa. Well, you know, think about it. They're kind of in an isolated place. And some of them might have brought food. A lot of them probably didn't. They just had to get to where Jesus was, right? And they're hungry. And he sees it, and he cares. And so he feeds them. That's what his heart was. And at the same time, everybody got a lesson in, hey, this is God in the flesh. So anyway, you know, you got to realize too that there were probably more like 10,000 people there. It says 5,000 men. And I don't imagine everybody brought their family with them, because it would be hard for women and children. But I imagine there were quite a few. And we know there was at least one child there with a little bag of bread. You know, probably more like 10,000 people there. And that's so totally amazing. And I want to read verse 11 with you. Okay. And if you're following along in your Bibles, okay. We didn't pass out the candy today, but you know, Pastor has been working really hard to get all of us to bring our print Bibles. I'm using my, sorry, Dave, I'm using my tablet right now. Because my eyes are old, and I can make big print come up on my tablet. Anyway, so let's see, verse 11, it says, when Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed to them who were seated, so also with fish, as much as they wanted. Now, this is key, okay? I want you to hang on to that phrase. As much as they wanted. There was no limit. You know what? In Philippians 4:19, this isn't in my notes, but in Philippians 4:19, it says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Oh, they could have, they ate as much as they wanted. So, and listen, you know, you got to keep in mind that in those days, it was a rare, rare thing to actually get a meal that fed you. I mean, they had their sit-down meals where they'd prepared ahead of time, but I like eating till I feel satisfied. That was a rare thing for most people in those days. You know, you had to struggle just for your daily needs. So hang on to that phrase. It's going to be important in a minute. Well, okay. Now listen, I told you I was going to work through this fast. There were some intervening events between this and we'll get where I really want to go in chapter 6. Okay. The crowd reacts to this. I mean, this is like totally amazing. Okay. Read verse 15. Go down to, here it is. Therefore, when Jesus knew that they were, I better go up to 14. Okay. Sorry. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, this really is the prophet who was to come into the world. And they're referring to the Messiah, see? Therefore, when Jesus knew that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, they were ready to make him king. Well, okay, well, he is the king, right? But the timing was all off. Well, he withdrew. He went back to the mountain by himself, okay? And I don't know if there was a cave or something, but he went higher up the mountain, and probably his disciples played kind of guard and keep people from following him all the way up, and he sort of disappeared and let him get over it a little bit, okay? And anyway, so apparently night comes, you know, and yeah, you know, I wanted to discuss just a little bit this whole kingship thing. See, Jesus is the king. He was the king then, right then. But when he was standing before Pilate, and Pilate was saying, are you the king of the Jews? Pilate was taking him seriously, you know. Pilate didn't want anything to do with all this crucify him that the Pharisees were shouting out. But Jesus said that, I'm sorry, this kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. You see, Jesus didn't come to be glorified in front of 10,000 people and have them make him king. And then, of course, he'd have to fight battles and everything to kick the Romans out. That's not what he came for. His kingdom was going to cover the whole earth. And it does cover the whole earth. His kingdom's not of this world. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Okay. And that's another whole topic and another whole sermon. But meditate and ponder on that one a little bit. Okay. The other thing is this. Jesus also knew that people's hearts are fickle. And they're going to prove that. And when we get a little further into the story here, they're fickle. Okay. They might like him today, but we won't like him tomorrow if he doesn't do things the way we want him to do it. Okay. He knew better than to trust them. And so he withdraws from the crowd. He finds a place higher up in the mountain. And then nighttime comes, and guess what he does? He tells the 12 disciples, guys, I want you to get in the boat and go back across to the other side of Capernaum. Okay. Well, if you read, it doesn't say it so much that way here in the Gospel of John, but if you read the same story in one of the other Gospels, Matthew has it this way anyway, they did not want to go. I think the word, at least in the Old King James, it says he constrained them. In other words, he says, guys, get in the boat and go. I'm telling you to right now. It wasn't, I'm not discussing this with you. You're going. Okay. I can see why the 12, there's a couple things. Why would they have been resistant to that? Well, the first thing is they probably don't want to leave him alone. I mean, that's really something. Have any of you watched that television series, The Program, The Chosen? Okay, those of you who haven't, if you get an opportunity, watch it. They have been dramatizing, it's not so much about Jesus, but it's about the 12 disciples. And the way they're portraying it, and every time I watch it, I'm checking them for accuracy, because that's so important to me. They've got to stay true to the Word, and they do. And they've actually revealed some things to me. I'm going, oh, now I get it. You know, stuff that I've been pondering on for years, you know. And so, you know, they one thing they bring out in The Chosen is that these guys, they were working hard to protect Jesus. They were the crowd control. You know, they tried, that's what they were trying to do when they brought the little children to Jesus and he got after them, you know. They were just trying to do crowd control and give him some space, you know. They probably didn't like leaving him alone. And they could also probably look up at the sky and feel the way the wind was blowing and say, Lord, there's a storm brewing. It's not very smart to go out on the water right now. Some of these guys, not all of them, but some of these guys were fishermen, and that was their job. That's what they do. They knew that lake really, really well. And they look at that sky and say, no, we need to wait till morning. We got a storm going. But Jesus says, nope, get in that boat and go. I want you to row across to Capernaum. Now, there's another whole sermon there about faith, and I'm going to skip it. Sorry. But they went. So here he is. He's alone on the mountain, probably praying hard, spending some time with the Father, because he just spent a lot of spiritual energy. He needed to be recharged, you know. And he probably healed people. He of course fed the 5,000, everything he did, he relied upon his relationship with the Father and the power that flowed from the Father. So he spent some time that way, and then it's nighttime, and he says, "Well, I better get over to Capernaum." Okay, I'm telling the story here. You need to read the actual way it is written. So that's your assignment, by the way. I want you to read through the entire John chapter 6, okay, when you get home today. So Jesus, this is where he walks on the water, guys. And so he's headed for Capernaum, and the way it puts it, and you might have to look in one of the other Gospels that records it too, but it was like he was just going to pass those guys right by. And he was walking right past their boat, and he was just going to keep going. And the guys got scared. I can't believe, what are we seeing here? So he stopped and he talked to them. And it doesn't bring it out in this chapter. This is the time when Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and then got scared. you know. But the thing is, that storm that the guys were concerned about, it blew up. And they, so here they are on the water, big waves, and they're rowing hard. Why do you make us get out here? Okay. And now listen, guys, this is another miracle here. Okay. You know, as soon as he finished the deal with Peter, it says, well, let me read it. Okay, look, go down to verse 21. All right, we'll start at verse 20, okay? But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him on board, and listen to this phrase, at once the boat was at the shore where they were heading. Here they are, middle of the lake, rowing, waves crashing over the boat. He steps in the boat, and they're where they were going. Wait, that's the shore, isn't it? How did we get there? You know, translation. There's another time in the Bible where someone gets translated. Philip the evangelist, he was one of the deacons, first deacons of the church. The Lord, after he preached in Samaria, the Lord says, I want you to go south into the desert. And he went down there and he met the Ethiopian eunuch. I don't know if you remember that story. And if you don't, you'll have to look it up because I don't have time to go through it. But the guy becomes a Christian and they find some water and he baptizes him. And get this, as soon as the guy came up out of the water, Philip disappeared. And all of a sudden, he found himself at a town named Azotus over on the Mediterranean coast, a long ways from where he had been. And I can tell you a story. In fact, I added it, I put it in one of the books I wrote of a friend of mine. He was a prophet. And when the Lord actually translated him from one place to another, our God is a God of miracles. And so he walks on the water. Look at the events. I'm trying to get through the events. So the crowd wants to make him king. He isolates himself so that doesn't happen. He sends the 12 away rowing in the boat. He meets them out there in the middle of the lake, in the middle of a storm. And then he translates them to Capernaum. And then we're getting closer to where I'm really after. I have to set the stage, but here we go. Turn to verse 22 and 24. Okay, so Jesus crossed over, and he's there. But the crowd that had been with him on the other side of the lake, the 5,000 that he fed, they're still there. I mean, they all camped out. I mean, they found a bush to lay under. They put up a tent, you know, they camped out and they wake up and his disciples are gone. Well, they had seen the disciples leave and there'd only been one boat there, okay? And this is clear on the opposite side of the lake from where Jesus is now. And they had only been one boat there and they go, well, where'd these guys go? Where'd Jesus go? They knew Jesus was there by himself. Where'd he go? They can't find him. Someone climbed clear to the top of the mountain. Well, he's not up here. Okay, and they're wondering, they're mystified, and some more fishing boats come across the lake, you know, because it's not that big a lake, and they say, oh, Jesus, yeah, he's over in Capernaum. How'd he get there? It's a long ways around the lake. There's no way he could have gotten there, and then there's no boat, because the only boat left, and they're all scratching their heads. How'd he get there? So they get in some of those boats. Well, let me read this. Okay, so the next day, the crowd that stayed on the other side of the sea knew there had been only one boat. They also knew that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord gave thanks. And when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him, let's go ahead to verse 25, okay? And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, when did you get here? They want to know, not just when, they want to know why, how, and not why. They want to know how. How did he get here? And I'll tell you something. Jesus gets right to the point, okay? He gets right to the point. And he says, look, guys, you're working really, really hard for simple bread to eat. Don't work so hard for that. Look for the spiritual food that will feed your soul. You see, listen. They had all been fed and filled and had as much as they wanted on the other side of the lake, right? They'd had everything they needed. Okay, so they go to sleep. They wake up. I'm hungry. Hey, let's find Jesus. Maybe he'll give us some more food. They are thinking, here's the word, carnally, okay? Fleshly. They're thinking in just the physical. Jesus was all about way beyond that. My kingdom is not of this world, see? And so Jesus responds in verse 26. He says, I assure you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. Verse 28. Then, see, here's the thing, guys. Now they get argumentative. So wait a minute, they wanted to make him king, right? Oh, now they want to argue with him. They came all the way around the lake. Everybody who could, not all of the people could come, because I mean that's a lot of folks, you know. But those that were there, they want, well, okay, what can we do to perform the works of God? See, they get kind of snotty about it, okay? And Jesus replies, this is the work of God, that you believe the one who he has sent. Really amazing, isn't it? If they receive all the good from him, he heals their bodies, he feeds their bodies, he teaches them truth, and then all they can really think about is, hey, I want my physical needs met. Okay? And you better do it. Sad. Okay? Anyway, so we go on. They get offended. They start to argue with him. And his answer to them is this, that they have to believe in him. They have to believe in him. Yeah. For some, that probably was not that hard, because some of them really did believe in him. But for others, man, all they were thinking about is what they could get. Well, so the conversation between these people and Jesus continues. And as you read through it, you see that people just keep, they just keep on thinking carnally, okay? They keep interpreting him and his words on just the simple physical reality rather than hearing with faith. That's a key phrase there, okay? Hearing with faith and understanding that the words he was speaking were spiritual realities. Here are some snippets, okay? Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He's trying to get them to get past thinking of just a loaf of bread, okay? Verse 36, you've seen me and yet you do not believe. Let's get past this, guys. Verse 40, everyone who sees the Son believes in him, and believes in him may have eternal life. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's one to meditate on, isn't it? Verse 48, I am the bread. Oh, here it is again. I am the bread of life. Okay? And so he was trying to get them to get past that. And now, you guys, we're finally getting to the heart of the sermon. Music team, if you could come up. Anyway, so we're finally getting to the heart of the sermon, and I want you all to go to verses 51 and 52. So I want to read that with you. All right. And I want to pause here. Father God, I just ask for your presence to fall upon us, me especially. I pray, Father, that you take the truth here in your word and you drive it down deep into our souls. Let your spirit flow across this crowd and touch every one of us here and deepen our relationship with you. We ask that in Jesus' name. So, verse 51. Okay. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And at that, the Jews argued, and see, here they are again. They argued among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They were still thinking carnally. Guys, if I say something like that, do you really think I mean for you to eat me? Well, yeah, but not in the physical. And so Jesus said to them, I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. I just really added to their confusion, I think. Nevertheless, he was making his point. And by this time, he wasn't even trying to get them unconfused. He was speaking the truth. Now, you see, we've got the communion table set up here. And every Sunday, we receive communion here in our church. So, what I want you to see is this. You know, when Jesus taught during the Last Supper, you know, he clarified things, I think, for the disciples. And he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. I am the bread of life. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you can have nothing of me. If we want relationship restored with God, that's what salvation is. But if we want our relationship with God restored, we must eat his body and drink his bread. Now, that doesn't mean that that what we do here at communion is saving us. But it's symbolic of, and it helps us remember that his body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. Kind of like that Passover lamb. You see, that lamb, they laid their sins, they laid their hands on the head of that lamb, and their sins, they laid their sins there. And then when they slaughtered the lamb, the sins died with the lamb. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. So, we're going to take communion right now, okay? And I want you to come up and I want you to just tear off a chunk. I heard a preacher once, she says, and tear off a big chunk because I want most all of Jesus I can get. So don't be little bitty with it. You don't have to get overboard either. But come tear off a chunk and receive the Lord. And just come ahead. Go ahead and come on up, folks. Jesus is the lamb that was slain. Jesus is the lamb in Revelation standing before the throne of God who can take the scroll and break the seals. He is the one who took our sins and was slain and killed on the cross. And he is the one who didn't stay dead and rose from the dead. Let's worship him.